You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly am glad to be with you this evening. I am human and I love people, and I pray that you do too. And it occurred to me while I was sitting here listening that we have a dedication service planned for a new congregation that we are beginning from the Calvary, and it could be possible that maybe one of you could be there. But I hadn't thought about that until I was sitting in the benches. Because Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I am glad to be here. And we'll just leave that little saying to the side because it's not very important. But dedication is a very big word. It's a life word. When I go up and down the highway, I see particular, company trucks, and they have a sign, dedicated carrier to FedEx, we'll say, dedicated. That means, Brother Tim, they're not coming to haul mulch for you. And that means that whenever they go out on those wheels, that means they're going to haul for FedEx. They're not coming to haul for Tim Martin. In between, when you have a little bit of spare time, when it works out and they can make a little bit more money, they're not coming to haul mulch for Tim or Tussie Mountain. That means that they are dedicated to FedEx. That means there's one loyalty. That means only to FedEx. Dedicated carrier. And so I have to ask us tonight, is this congregation dedicated? And what are you dedicated to? I mean, is this building going to be used for the Lions Club or the VFW? Is this going to be used for some other purpose? What is the purpose that this building is going to be dedicated to? Because that's the meaning of dedication. I ask you to turn with me to the second book of the Bible, Chronicles, chapter 6. And I'm going to ask those who can to stand while I read these verses. If you're here and you have a baby or you have some good reason to sit, you may sit. But those who are capable and dedicated and able, I'd ask you to stand while I read these verses. And I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. And it reads like this. And he, that is Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel. And he spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. And now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened unto this upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wast put thy name there, do you hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked by recompense his way unto his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever be made of thy men or of all thy people Israel, when every man shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven and thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thou stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city when thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and carry them away captive unto the land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, and with all of their soul, in the land of their captivity, whither thou hast carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. You may be seated. And know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you know that? And here you are, families who had church on that side of town, and now you're having church on this side of town. And here you are gathering in this building. Like our brother always said, stone and brick and beams. And what will be the expectations? What will be the expectations of the people from this side of the city He do not know what's going on or what has been going on that side of the city. What will be their expectations from this surrounding area? And I come up the street, and there's the taverns, and there's the gambling halls, and there's the schools, and there's the youngsters riding their bicycles and up and down these quiet little streets here. What will be their expectations as they see these dedicated people come in and out of this house? What will it be? What will they see? Will this be a house where the temple of God meets and comes in and goes out, and whom they will say as they see these temples come in and out? Will they say, these people have a covenant with God? Will it be a house of prayer? Will they see you all attend the meeting when the doors are open? When the doors are open, will they see that you have parked and come here? Will they see you coming with joy and desire to petition the God of heaven? And when the enemy has caused someone to sin, will the prayers of heaven and the restoration be understood from this house of God, that ye are the spiritual ones to restore such a one? And will you be the spiritual house of God meeting here week after week after week? And if there is a famine here, if there is famine of sin in this country spiritually, or if there is pestilence or mildew, and if the locusts come in, will this meeting house of the saints of God be a place of prayer for those needs? Will the stranger be welcome here? I see out here on your sign it says welcome. I thought it would say everyone welcome. I thought it would say that. Maybe you could add it yet. Maybe that is enough. Welcome. Come into this house. Because in here we pray for mildew. In here we gather. In here the word of God is preached. Will the strangers come from a far country? Will they come in here for safety? That they too may know. Oh, will that be true? Will the people that watch, will they know that this is a house of worship? And that inside, when this group meets to worship, that they love each other? Most certainly that you know that the world does not love each other with a true heart fervently. Most certainly you know that. Will this house of God, will something inside of them say, you know what? I think those people love each other. And when they sit out there and when they watch, will they think, you know what? They have the God of heaven. Maybe they will never come in the door. But will they think, you know what? Brotherly love abounds there. Will they really say, you know what? God dwells on earth. Because the people that come in and out of here, you are the body of Jesus Christ. God didn't need you. He didn't even need this church. But he did, because he decided it would be that way. And he went out on the hill and he went back to heaven. And you and I, who are believers, have become the literal hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And in all this discussion about how Jesus is going to come, one thing we know, he will come to this little section of Altoona when he comes by you. We can agree on that. That's when he's coming. And will they see Jesus Christ going in and out of these doors? Will koinonia, I know that's a Greek word, will koinonia be here? Koinonia, both noun and verb. It means a brotherhood knit together in the bonds of Jesus Christ. That is so essential. Some time ago, I had this discussion with a certain man from a far state. And he thought maybe he could be part of the koinonia and live in a far state. And he could show up for the communion. And he could keep his membership over there, but he could come in and out here. That is a direct violation of koinonia. Yes, it is. Something like regular visitor communion or something like that he wanted. I don't know what that is. Because koinonia is this local group. And there's a larger koinonia too. That's not the subject tonight. This koinonia, this group of believers that are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ coming in and out of here. And will a seed be planted down inside of their heart? And so I thought about Solomon. And Solomon was dedicating the temple. And we know that in that day, that was the place. Now it is the hearts and lives of believers. And you are the temple. And you will come in and out of here. And you are the temple. And this place is not a temple until you get here. That's when it is a temple. And so I thought too that we must think something about us. We must think something about us. And I could think of no better example than of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And this is a scripture of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not need to be baptized. But he did need to be because he said, I will be an example. And this scripture in Mark chapter 1 speaks about his baptism. And it speaks about his dedication and the opening of his ministry as he opened up his ministry in a new wave of dedication to the will of God the Father. And this is the scripture right here. And you know it so well that maybe we will not take the time to read it. But he came here, it says, to be baptized of John in Jordan. And we have this story where Jesus dedicated his life as an example for you and I. And I just have a couple points to make that we could think somehow about how this building is going to be a place to house and where men and women come to worship and be like Jesus, little Christians. That's what Christian means. I had a friend one time in his young life, and I don't use it very often, but at least you'll get the point. He said about other people, he said they act like hellions. Well, we are like Christians. What he meant was they act like the hell-bent people. Christians act like Christ. I don't know if that's what he meant, but that's what I'm taking from it. See, Christian, act like little Jesus. And so here was this servant of his Father in heaven, and he came here to be an example. Here was this servant of God Almighty, divine. And what he was going to do was do everything that his Father wanted him to do. That's called subordination, which is, brothers and sisters, the entrance right into the kingdom of God. Subordination. We don't like that word. Subordination. But he was going to do the will of his Father, and everything was going to be dedicated to the will of the Father in heaven. That same thing must happen in your hearts and minds if we're going to be faithful to our Savior. And we must always be sanctified and set apart for his work. And these involve some very simple things that we know about, but I'm just going to run over them. Number one, in verse 9, he decided to do it. Now, we live in a world that makes life complicated. But the decisions, the real things, are usually easy. Just decide to do it. Life does not need to be complicated at all. Just decide to do it. We know what to do. The problem is trying to make the excuses that we don't do it. See, just do it. And consecration of your life and mine is going to just simply involve a decision. And Jesus made the decision to be baptized and to be an example as he began the ministry of God and the will of God on earth. And there's something similar about that as you move from there to here. See, because life never eliminates decisions. And this is marking another decision. And he chose. He just chose it. He just says, I believe it's over in Matthew, he said, there was some opposition, and Jesus said, let it be so. I've decided to fulfill righteousness. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to make a right choice. I'm going to do the will of the Father. And he chose it. And I don't know how you find life, but I find life that way. It's often a simple decision that I'm going to follow Christ. Doesn't matter if Tim's going to. Doesn't matter if Ernest is going to. Doesn't matter if Wayne's going to. It matters, but it doesn't matter in my decision making. You see, I get it like this. See, there was this man. He worked at the brick factory. His work was to sort bricks as he came out the conveyor. And after a while, he said, went home to the way, he said, this is just driving me crazy. But all he needed to do was take the whole bricks and put on this pile and the half bricks on that pile. That's all he needed to do. Just put the whole ones on this side and the half ones on that side. Life is not as complicated as we try sometimes to make it. But this dedication involves a conscious choice to put this brick on this side and that brick on that side. We know which are halves and which are wholes. That's not the issue. All we need to do is make the decision and go on and on and on and never give up and always go forward. So it will be as you start on this side of the city. There's so many choices in life. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And life is made up of them. And you already know that the Christian life consists of decisions. That's true of the believer and of the unbeliever. The thing is, the unbeliever must make them without a blessed hope and faith, and the Christian gets to make them with a consequence and a blessed hope in the end. And there's something about decision that completely changes the attitude of a man or a woman. Oh, we say the big decisions. We agonize over them. We know what the answer is, mostly. Shall we or shall we not? Shall we do this, shall we not? It's kind of funny, but you know, ladies, when you leave the dress material store, it'll be okay. After you get away from all of the choices, see, you make a decision and then you go with it. A lot of life is like that. It's only confusing when you're standing in front of all the choices. Make one and go. There's a lot of peace in that. Just put this brick on that side because it's whole, and put that brick on that side because it's half. Number two, it takes a yielded life. There's a certain intersection close to my home that I'm not sure if the truckers and the people know what that sign means. It says yield. What it means is that if I'm coming this way, the other person has the right of way. And it means I stop and I let someone else go ahead of me. That's what yield means. That's pretty simple. Yield means let the other person go first. It means not what I think, but what does God think? It means God's will, not my will. And you know in the scripture that when that happened, immediately the heavens were open. See, and the same way, when we make the right decisions and yield our hearts to God and our brothers, it's just like this. See, the heavens opened up. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven. See, are you going to look up and see the heavens open? Now, I know you've had a lot of committee meetings, but you're going to have some more committee meetings and you're going to have more ordinations. And in the day-to-day working together, see, and it could come as a test in a fellowship meal preparation about whether we're going to have red pickles or green pickles. It's some of the most ridiculous things that people will not yield to one another. And see, that's the way they do it outside on the streets. How's it going to be in here? And you have some of these people. I know a little bit about satire. You have some of these people that are so overbearing. Did you know that? They are just really difficult, Brother Tim, to bear with. But I remember years ago when a brother could not bear with me, and I would go home and I would tell my wife, I wonder if he thinks about that I can hardly bear with him. And how does this happen? It doesn't happen by dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ and yielding to one another. It happens another way. And any man or woman who will yield their lives to the will of the Father and to the brother and to esteem a brother better than themselves God will always notice that. God will always notice it. God will always notice a man or woman who yield and yield and yield. Not only does he notice it, but he will bless it. When the throne of the heart is given over to him, and when the life is presented to him in a voluntary dedication and consecration to the will of the Father, it gets God's approval. And he looks down. He looks down and he blesses it. It has his acceptance. Has his approval. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Number three, it involves an anointing. Because in this situation, the Holy Spirit came down. That's what happens in a spiritual anointing. Comes down. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes down, now here in this situation, I do not know the answer. I have heard heated debates about whether there was a dove and it looked like a dove, or as it was a dove, or symbolic like a dove, or however it was. But what we know is the blessing of God came down and anointed Jesus. I don't know if a bird came, or if a bird like a bird came, or how it was, but the Holy Spirit came down and anointed him. A visible manifestation. Just like in the consecration of the priests, they would pour the oil, it said, down over their head. It ran all down over the beard and dripped out on the floor. And so when there is a Holy Spirit anointing, you can see it. You can see it. Yes, brothers. See, is this congregation going to continue to be an anointed congregation, or is it just going to be another flavor of Anabaptism? Those two aren't the same thing. See, this is going to happen. You're going to see this, and it's going to come out. Let me give you an illustration. A couple of years ago, we were singing at a large home, which we sang there for the residents, a retirement home, I'm going to call it. And I don't know what. I don't know why I did this. I just have never forgotten it. Usually we have singing, and then we'll have somebody read a Bible verse and maybe have a prayer. We call it a devotions or whatever you might call it, a little something. And for that night, I had a little verse that I was going to read, but I thought, I don't know why I thought. I just remember what I did. I said, maybe there is a question. Sure enough, not to the people they were singing, but behind that sat the secretary at the desk. She raised up her hand. She said, "I have a question." She said, "For many years, I had a babysitter because I had a day job. And I took my child to this Mennonite lady's home, and she kept her, and I paid her to keep that child. But," she said, "I always wondered, why does she wear that thingy on her head?" And she said, "I never had the courage to ask her. And she never told me why. And now you ask if I have a question, and I'm asking it." And I had an opportunity to tell her why. Now, if you have the anointing, I think that that lady across the street might ask you before you get to the restaurant. And you might have an opportunity to tell her. Because she might ask you. Because she believes that you are anointed and you have a reason for it. Do you think so? Because when baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, others see it happening. And perhaps you will not know about it for many years, but perhaps you will. God will. And so may this house be a change, because the Holy Spirit keeps anointing people. It comes into our lives. And Brother Sonny's here preaching. And he does not know what is going on in your life. But the Holy Spirit and God knows. And you begin to think, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know what? I think God wants me to let that go. I think God wants me to make a change here in my life. This happens when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes. And I will never forget when Yolanda Taylor began to come to the Calvary congregation. And this pastor, because of what we believe about the wedding ring, and this pastor was sort of laying awake once in a while in the night, and he was wondering, how should he teach this woman not to wear the wedding ring? And one Sunday morning, she came, and she was not wearing her ring. And immediately, I went to her, I said, Yolanda, you don't have on your ring. Someone might think that you are available. No. She said no. They won't be confused. How did that happen? Does anyone here know how that happened? Did you miss the point? How did it happen, Brother Duane? Anointing of the Holy Spirit in her life. Of course. And that still small voice began to speak to her. I never said anything about it. Will this congregation be dedicated to allow that? Because it's not just Yolanda. It's Brother Edwin. So you see, will someone silently wonder something? And here's the question. Will they wonder why you are getting more like them? Or will they wonder how God can make them more like you? If we are dedicated and little Jesus, then that is not a conceited statement. But if we are not, then that's another sermon. You didn't ask me to preach that one. Brother Duane will preach that one to you. And then there's this assurance. See, the words of God came down from heaven. A man 30 years old. But one thing he knew. This morning I preached a message about the atonement, satisfaction, atonement. Here's the point. The wheels of time were moving from before the foundations of the world, whatever that is, we can't understand, through the birth and incarnation, and through Jesus' life, and now he was 30 years old, and the wheels of time are moving closer and closer to the suffering of the cross, and he knew it. And he had the assurance of God that he was doing the right thing. Yes. His flesh did not want to go to Calvary. That's why he was praying and praying and praying and praying. Lord, isn't there another way? Just can't Tim be saved another way? And he cried and he cried, Father, can't Tim be saved another way? But he yielded. And we don't see any struggle from there on. See, and this is the process. And so it is with dedicated Christians that come in and out of this dedicated house. That God is pleased. And oh, how that must have spurred Jesus on to hear that voice of approval of his Father from heaven. Just like you young men know when you do the right thing and you have your Father's approval. You know what that is? When your Father approves and blesses your life. You know what that feels like? A little bit like that. And fathers, can you feel the heart of God in heaven? The dedication. And Enoch walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And everyone knew where he was when he didn't come home. They knew he wasn't down at the tavern. They knew he wasn't down at the tavern. They knew where he was. He had walked with God beforehand. You know, young men, young women, as much as you think that all those things that you think are important matter, most of them don't. Only one thing matters. Have you the blessing of a holy God? It doesn't matter if Joe does it or Joe doesn't do it. And then beyond that, in verse 12, Jesus is impelled. You know that story? Jeremiah said, I was just going to zip my mouth. I was just going to be quiet. But then inside of me, a fire burned and I could not be silent anymore. Ernest was not pushing in the door or out the door. He was so excited about getting in the door that he was impelled to get in there. It was coming from the inside out. He was impelled, pressed along. A strong force in one direction, Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind. And the Peter and the disciples were impelled by this Holy Spirit to speak. And they were dedicated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could not be silent. And this force inside impelled them to go in a direction. And they were impelled by the holy sovereign holiness of God upon the thrones of their heart. And they yielded and they consecrated and they dedicated. They put on the side of their truck. Dedicated. Dedicated carrier. And he began to be sovereign. And when Tim called and said, couldn't you squeeze one load in? No. I'm dedicated to FedEx. And so these dedicated people that go in and out of this dedicated life are going to have the reins of their life. Because there are only two spirits in this world, that's all. Only two. And then third, or last, in verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And one of the other gospels says, the devil stepped back, just see, whether maybe he could catch him. And so a dedicated life of dedicated people that go in and out of this building, there's going to be a testing. On April 18, 1775, Paul Revere was a son of the Liberty Club. Two men had agreed. They would climb the tower of the church. If the British were coming by sea, they would put two lanterns. If the British were coming by land, it would be one lantern. And over on the other side of the river, Paul Revere sees one lantern. And then he sees two lanterns. And he gets on his horse. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And he goes from Lexington to Concord. The British are coming! The British are coming! The British are coming! Ho! The British are coming! The British are coming! And when he got to Concord, Samuel Adams and his cronies were sitting at the wine table. And they said, don't make so much noise. What Paul Revere knew was that there was a battle. He knew that it was going to last a long time. And if he was going to be a son of liberty, he was going to be tested. The British are coming. I want to be understood. I'm not a racist or nationalist. I'm using that in some symbolism. See? Too many of us dedicated Christians are a little too lax. The British are coming. And may God take your dedicated life as he goes in and out of this building. Oh, and there's one more point. Will you be a channel? That gutter there for the lights in, that's interesting to me. I'll just use it here. I thought that's a neat idea. I thought maybe I could use it somewhere. All you need is spouting, but it's a channel. It's for lights, but if you put water in that, unless it's perfectly level, I think it will run to a certain point. Will your dedicated life and this little church building be a channel for the kingdom of heaven?